We'll read the text for the day. May the 22nd, it's from 2 Timothy 1:7. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the comments, the spirit of the Lord imparted to his people is not a spirit of fear, but on the contrary, a spirit of power, energy, zeal, awakened by love, loving devotion to God and a desire to please and serve him, loving devotion to the truth and a loving devotion to God's people and a desire to build them up in holy things and to do good unto all men as we have opportunity. The spirit of a sound mind, a mind that is fortified and strengthened by the word of the Lord on every subject, and hence, while thoroughly fearless of man, is wise in judging of times, seasons, and methods for using the energy of love which burns as a fire within the consecrated heart. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. That's a beautiful text for the two brethren that are consecrating today. We're very happy to have Brother Dan with us, and Brother Dan will serve us in the baptismal discourse.
Thank you, Brother Tony. Friends, it is indeed a pleasure to be here to meet with you, friends, on this special occasion today. We bring you the love and greetings of the friends in Hartford. They voted at their Sunday meeting to send the love to the ecclesia here. And this is indeed a privilege, as I said, to consider some thoughts with you on consecration, on baptism, and especially to our candidates, Sister Betty and Sister Paula. This is a very solemn, reverent occasion, but it's a very joyous one also, because we are here to witness a testimony. These brethren here have placed themselves in the hands of the Lord. It is a solemn occasion because these sisters are about to symbolize this afternoon a step which has already taken place in their hearts. And it is a step we might consider to be the greatest step, the most important step that one can take in this lifetime. And that is a consecration, a dedication of their all to their Heavenly Father. Can one do a greater step, act than this in this life? The giving of everything that one has to the Lord. And we say the greatest step in this life, because eventually the whole world of mankind will have to take this step also, if they are to receive life. Everyone will have to make a consecration if they are to receive life on any plane. But we have the privilege to do so in this present life, ahead of the world of mankind, to accept our Lord as our personal Redeemer, and if faithful, to receive life on a spirit plane of existence. The consecration we make is not one only of righteousness, the same that the world will have to make, but it is also one of self-sacrifice, the death of the human will. Now, the scriptures speak about consecration and baptism. We recall how our Lord, upon reaching the age of 30, that was the legal age at which a priest could offer a sacrifice, and in making a consecration to his Heavenly Father, he came from Galilee to the River Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. Well, John, you recall, protested this matter. He wanted to prevent the Lord from taking this step of being immersed. And it's recorded in John 3:14, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Well, John's baptism was one of intended as a sign of reformation. John's mission was to arouse the people of Israel to the fact that Messiah had come, and that the time of the long promised kingdom of God was at hand, and that if they wanted to have a share in that, they would at once begin preparation, and they would be accepted as individuals, not as a whole nation. Those individuals, after searching their hearts, if they found evil in their hearts, would repent and turn from sin. And then they would symbolize this form, reform, by baptism, which symbolically represented this putting away of sin. So John's baptism brought a Jew back into a condition of harmony with God, which was previously enjoyed under their law covenant. Jews were already recognized as typically cleansed by the Atonement Day sin offerings. Every Jew under the law covenant was counted as a member of the house of Moses. We are told that they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then Moses declared that the Lord would raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, he said. Unto him ye shall hearken. Any Jew who was in proper relationship to God through Moses was brought over into Christ upon the exercise of faith, so that he was in Christ as soon as he recognized Christ as any type of Moses. So then the question comes to us, why was Jesus immersed by John the Baptist then? Was he a violator of the law? The scriptures say that he was holy, harmless. He was undefiled, separate from sinners. Well, Jesus in his reply to John, this is in Matthew 3:15, he said, suffer it to be so now. In other words, permit it for now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So then John immersed Jesus in there. Our Lord's baptism was a new institution, which he did not explain at the time, but which later on he showed was a symbol of his consecration unto death, not as a sinner, but as a sin offering. And then in Matthew 3, verses 16, it says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he, that is John, saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, lo, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, in this symbol of water baptism, our Lord was declaring that his perfect human will and all his earthly rights and powers were fully consecrated, even unto death, and that he was trusting the Father's promise that such obedience would result in his resurrection from the dead. This consecration to death was responded to by the Father with the impartation of the Holy Spirit as a beginning or start of the new spiritual nature which he would enter into fully by resurrection after completion of his sacrifice. So our Lord was there at Jordan, he was begotten of the Spirit, and then 3.5 years later, in his resurrection, he was born of the Spirit, the firstborn from the dead. Now this was something new that our Lord was instituting, this act of water baptism, something that he would expect all his followers throughout the entire gospel age to observe as they individually enter this narrow way of sacrifice. Now, one question which usually arises that when we are considering consecration, we consider it, is the Lord really inviting me? Or am I just imagining this thing? You know, we cannot invite ourselves. We must have an invitation. As it states in Hebrews 5:4, no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So we should ask ourselves, have I seen the heavenly hope? Has the Lord shown us the way of glory and of the high calling? Ask ourselves, have the pleasures of the world lost their beauty in our sight? Have we considered the scripture of Romans 12:1, as a reasonable service to the Lord. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Have we seen the progression of our own steps as brought out in one of the hymns that we sing? It's hymn 224, where in the first verse we sing, all of self and none of thee. And then in the second verse we say, well, some of self and some of thee. And then in the third verse, less of self and more of thee. Then in the last verse, none of self, but all of thee. So when we can have seen these things and have taken these steps, then we can be assured that the Lord has called us and we are ready to make a full and unreserved consecration. Now, why do we say full and unreserved consecration? Because the Lord will not accept anything less. We cannot say, I will serve the Lord, but it must be unreserved, dedicating our all to be acceptable. Because we don't know what experiences the Lord will permit to come into our lives in the future, a month or a year from now. And there's no turning back later. We step out in faith knowing He will provide. That's why our decision must be full and unreserved. Now, the Lord admonishes us against rushing into making the consecration. In other words, we have to count the cost first. This is brought out in Luke, 14th chapter. Luke, the 14th chapter, it is verse 28. And our Lord says, for which of you intending to build a tower, sit it not down first and count it the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and he was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, in counting the cost in a practical way, we have to consider some points. We have to consider, what do I give up? Then we consider, what am I going to receive? And then we also consider, can I make good on this decision that I'm going to make? So what do we give up? Well, we give up everything we have, everything we hope for. We give up by faith restitution blessings, that which we would receive with the rest of the world of humanity. That would be perfect life on a perfect earth. We give that up because the Lord sets before us something which is far greater. In the 45th Psalm, it is verse 10 and 11. Psalm 45, verse 10. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own house and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. It says to forget also thine own house and thy father's house. We forget forget thine own people. We forget our own people, that is, earthly friendships, and our father's house, that is, Father Adam's house, because we are striving for a new house. Our Heavenly Father has prepared for us. In the 23rd chapter of Proverbs 23:26, it says, my son, give me thine heart. That's what he asked for. Give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. So in counting the cost, that is what we have to give up. Now, what are we going to receive in counting the cost? In counting the cost, in, I want to read something from volume 1, page 226, about what do I receive. As many as appreciate and obey this call, rejoice to be accounted worthy to suffer reproach for the name of Christ, to look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen, and that is at the crown of life, the prize of our high calling in Christ Jesus, and the glory that shall be revealed in us. These, from the moment of consecration to God, are no longer reckoned as men, but as having been begotten of God through the word of truth, no longer human, but henceforth spiritual children. They are now one step nearer the prize than when they first believed, but their spirit being is yet imperfect. They are only begotten, not yet born of the Spirit. They are embryo children on plane M, plane of spirit beginning, because begotten of the Spirit, they are no longer reckoned as human, but as spiritual. For the human nature, once theirs, once justified, they have now given up or reckoned dead, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to and accepted of God. They are now new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things, human hopes, will, ambitions have passed away, and all things have become new. For ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If ye have been begotten of the Spirit, ye as human beings are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So what do I receive? You look at the things which are not seen. The prize of the high calling, the crown of life. That's what we receive in glory. But also, in this life, we receive knowledge of His plan, the promises that He will bless us and provide for all our needs. A precious promise we have is Psalms 84. Psalms 84 is verse 11 and 12. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold." You hear that? "No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly, O Lord of hosts. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee." If something is good for us as an embryo new creature, the Lord will not withhold it from us. We can be assured of that. So what do I receive? What has God promised us? The poet has expressed it this way: "God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewed pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God hath not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the laborer, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love." Now, in counting the cost, another thing we are to consider: can I make good on this decision? Well, if we come to Him with a sincere heart and faith in Him, He has promised grace sufficient in every time of need. You know, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He asked three times that it might depart. Finally, Paul's words, found in 2 Corinthians 12:9, the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And we have another precious promise in Romans 8:28. "We know that all things work together to them that love God, to them work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Can I make good? Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. In the margin it says, will finish it. He will finish it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So we have many all comprehensive promises to rely on. So can I make good? We say to ourselves, I can do all things. Not on my own self. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's Philippians 4:13. You know, in counting the cost, sometimes we may consider, I know the Lord is calling me, dealing with me, but maybe I will not accept His offer at this time. My circumstances are just not the best. If I had different circumstances, maybe I would consider it more. But there is a story that Booker T. Washington told. Booker T. Washington was president of Tuskegee Institute, and he told of some sailors which were on a ship at sea. And this ship was stranded. It was broken down somehow, and the sailors on it were dying, and they were weak. Then a ship came by in the distance, and the sailors sent out a distress signal, and they said, "Send us water. Send us water." The sailors were dying of thirst. They needed water. A message came back from the other ship and said, "Drop your bucket where you are. Drop your bucket where you are." The sailors thought they were in salt water, dying of thirst. And there was no need for that, because in that area where they were, there was a stream of fresh water running through the salt water. And all they had to do was drop their bucket where they were. So the thought is, when we sometimes count the cost, drop your bucket where you are. Don't wait for circumstances to change. Make use of the circumstances you have. The Lord is always able to provide, even in seemingly difficult circumstances, and instead of looking about, looking for something different. Now, another thought that sometimes may arise in counting the cost, we read in the volumes and the reprints about where the general call closed in 1881, and since then we are on a crowns replacement basis, and I firmly believe in that, but sometimes the thought may or question might come up, well, geez, since 1881, how do I know the door is still open? How do I know there's a crown still available for me? Let's refresh our minds with something which was the pastor wrote on page 207 of the third volume. He said, there are three ways in which the closing of this door might indicate. And he said, number one, by a definite Bible statement of the exact day. Then he went on to say, the Bible does not give the exact day. And then he said, number two, by way we would know the door would be closed, by such a reversal of public sentiment with reference to the truth, that fidelity and zeal in its service would no longer meet with opposition, and when suffering with Christ for the truth's sake would no longer be possible. And then the pastor went on to say, well, after the great time of trouble, there will be a grand reversal of public sentiment in favor of truth and justice. And he said, we have no intimation whatever that such a condition of affairs will obtain until after the harvest period is fully ended. And then he said the last method. He said, by such a condition of affairs obtaining in the world, that all opportunity for such service would be effectually obstructed, thus leaving no opportunities for candidates to enter into the work and to develop and to prove their love and faithfulness by activity and endurance. And the pastor went on to say, we have a clear intimation that the door will be shut in the manner last named. And then he went on to say how we were forewarned of a dark night wherein no man can labor. Friends, we still have this opportunity for self-sacrifice open to us. We still have the privilege of letting our light shine. We know the door to this high calling is still open. Now, when our Lord was immersed at Jordan, It's recorded in the Gospel of John. John 1:32. John, that is John the Baptist, he bare record, he says, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and it abode upon him. So in the case of our Lord, at his baptism, at his consecration, it was proper that there should be this outward manifestation or recognition of him, as would permit others to know him as being of God's anointed. The baptism at Pentecost, 3.5 years after that, there appeared spoken tongues as a fire on the brethren gathered there, and they begin to speak in other tongues. That manifestation of the Holy Spirit was also necessary as a testimony, as a witness, to introduce into full fellowship with the Father those who had come unto the Father through our Lord. Now the baptism of Cornelius, 3.5 years after that, he was the first Gentile convert. The Jews were astonished because the Holy Spirit was then poured out on the Gentiles that heard the word. And they also began to speak in tongues. That manifestation of the Holy Spirit also was necessary, because up to that time, Gentiles had been outcast. It would not occur to the Jewish believers that the Gentiles would be accepted as new creatures unless some manifestation was shown. So the early church had these three manifestations to witness at their consecration, their baptism, their acceptance as new creatures. Now, when we come to the point of consecration, we are sure that we have been called, we count the cost, we make our consecration. But how do we know we are going to be accepted? How do we know we are new creatures? We won't have any outward manifestation at baptism or consecration as the early church did. How will Sister Betty and Sister Paula be able to know that they have been their acceptance as sons of God? In Romans 8:16, Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The begetting of the Holy Spirit, which comes upon us, must sooner or later affect our outward conduct for manifestations of being spiritually minded in word, act, and in deed. Spiritually minded will in some cases come slowly, gradually. In other cases, there might be a sudden change. To such, the Word of God witnesses that we have joined the true church as new creatures in Christ. This witness is given to our spirit, our mind, by God's Spirit, which testifies through His Word. Now, what are some of the scriptural factors which testify to our spirit that we are new creatures? Well, one evidence of a witness is the chastening and disciplines that we receive at the hand of the Lord. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, makes mention of this. Hebrews 12, verse 6 and 7. Hebrews 12, 6 and 7. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord, whom the Father chasteneth not? You know, as parents, sometimes we found it necessary to chasten our children. We recall when we were children, we had to be corrected and disciplined at times. And the discipline was necessary to correct maybe a wrong course, maybe a bad habit. It was done not out of hatred, it's done out of love for our best interest. So likewise, our Heavenly Father in chastening us. In Revelation 3:19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So every chastening experience is done out of love, and we should have faith in that. Afflictions and trouble will come upon the world of mankind as they partake of their share in the permission of evil. However, we would not consider these experiences as chastenings from the Lord, because they're not witnessing our sonship with God. But we're new creatures in Christ, although we may experience the very same things that the world will. There hath no temptation taken you but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. So we can be confident that chastenings and troubles are permitted for a reason. They can be modified or completely eliminated as the Lord sees fit by his overruling watch, care, and promises. And it is for our character building and exercise of faith. They witness our sonship. As branches of the true vine, the husbandman needs to prune the branches in order for them to bear fruit. And the chastenings of the Lord should be considered pruning experiences that are absolutely necessary. You know, you leave a branch left by itself to just grow by itself, it might tend to a lot of wood making and a great show of leaves, but no fruitage. Now, a second point is being rejected for righteousness' sake. A new creature will live separate from the world, separate in the sense of having different hopes, different ambition, different aims in life. And for this reason, 2 Timothy 3:12 will witness these words, which will represent our experience in life. 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And that is because you're living godly in Christ Jesus. And this was certainly true of our Lord's experiences, and his followers will suffer as Christ suffered. He did not suffer for his sins, but for his right doing. And we are justified by faith, and just our identification with the truth and its service to it will have this witness of the Spirit that we are new creatures. A third point is that we are overcoming the spirit of the world. This is 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:4. It says, "For whosoever is born of God," and the word born really means begotten, "whoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And we don't overcome the spirit of the world, whether it's some social or religious aspect, by giving in to flattery or to be popular, to have some worldly show, joining with its follies by giving things a religious twist. But the Christian standard is higher than the world. It's much higher. And we should be loyal to the principles of and conduct of life that would be pleasing to the Lord and an honor to his name and his cause. Colossians, the second chapter, verse 20 through 22. It says, "Therefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?" And then it goes on to say, "Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using." Touch not, taste not, handle not. Now, a fourth point, which witnesses our sonship, found in the Gospel of Mark. Mark, the 8th chapter, verse 38. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So our experience should be opposite this. We should find pleasure in acknowledging Jesus as our Redeemer and proclaiming that truth to others. A fifth point which would witness our sonship is because we're guided by knowledge that comes from a proper understanding of the Word of God. 1 Peter 2:2 will witness our entrance into the narrow way. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." And then later on, if you turn to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 13 and 14, this should be our experience. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So that's our experience later on. We're adding to our faith by a step of knowledge and a step of grace. And there are many other scriptural factors which will augment this witness that we are new creatures. And we speak of scriptural factors because feelings of emotion and joy are not good, are not a good witness to trust that we are new creatures in Christ. And we do experience joy at consecration, at baptism, and upon first learning about the truth. However, these feelings of emotion can be easily lost when we come into difficult trials. We were told in Galatians 6:9 to be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And it is a blessing to all of us as we have these witnesses, these experiences, and have learned how to read them. And if we lack these witnessings, experiences testifying our sonship, it is a blessing to know that by fulfilling the conditions, what are the conditions? A full, unreserved consecration to our Heavenly Father, that we may obtain these witnesses. Now, we are assured that we have been called, we have counted the cost, we made a consecration, we know that we have been accepted because we have these experiences which witness to us that we are new creatures. Now, how long is our consecration for? How long does it last? Well, our vows of consecration are brought to our attention in Leviticus 8. It's in regards to a ram of consecration. A ram of consecration. The ram of consecration, it shows what effect the sacrifice will have on us. A thorough consecration affects everything in our lives, the devotion of our every power. Leviticus 8, verse 22. It says, "And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram." Now Aaron is our head, or the Lord. His sons are the body members. And then it says in verse 23, "And he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his great hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about." Now Moses here, he slew the ram of consecration. He took its blood, represented as this consecrated life, and put it upon each of them, showing that our consecration is an individual work. It's put upon the tip of the right ear, showing that by our consecration we may have the hearing of faith and appreciate God's promises as none but the consecrated can. It was put upon the thumb of the right hand, showing that our hands are consecrated so that we can do with our might what our hands find to do. It was put upon the great toe of the right foot, showing that our feet are consecrated so that we walk in newness of life, we walk by faith, we walk in the Spirit, we walk in the light as he is in the light. And then the next verse, verse 25, it says, "And he took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys and their fat in the right shoulder. And also, verse 26, and out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. So these choice parts of the ram represented our best sentiments, our best powers. We are to continually keep our best powers uplifted or offered in God's service. And then it says in verse 28, and Moses took them off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. And they were a consecration for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. How long is their consecration for? Moses took them off their hands. These choice parts, our best powers and talents, are to be waved before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron, the sons, they didn't lay them down. Moses, representing our Heavenly Father, he took them off their hands, showing that our consecration is not just for a short time unto death. And so we are not to lay down or cease to offer our best powers in God's service until our sacrifice is all consumed, and then God shall say, it is enough. Come on up higher. Now, when Sister Janice and I were immersed together in Bloomington years back, we were given a little poem at our immersion, and it is something that both of us have relied on from time to time through the years. It's a message actually to all of us as we renew our consecration vows, but really especially to our candidates, Sister Betty and Sister Paula. And it says, my beloved, I have a message for you today. Let me whisper it in your ear, that it may gild with glory any storm cloud which may arise, and smooth the rough places upon which you will tread. It is short and only 5 words, but let it sink deeply into your heart and mind, and use it as a pillow upon which to rest your weary head. This thing is from me. Have you ever thought of it? All that touches you from now on concerns me too. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of mine eye. You will be very precious in my sight. Therefore, it will be my special delight to educate you. I want you to learn when temptations assail you and the enemy comes in like a flood, that this thing is from me, that your weakness will need my might and your safety will lie in letting me fight for you. You will be in difficult places, surrounded by people who will not understand you, who will not consult your taste, who will put you in the background. This thing is from me. I am the God of circumstances. Thou wilt not come to thy place by accident. It is the very place meant for you. Have you not asked to be humble? See then, I will place you in the very school where this lesson is taught. Your surroundings and companions will be only working out my will. You may find yourself in money difficulties. It may be hard to make both ends meet. This thing is from me, for I will be your purse bearer and would have you draw upon and depend upon me. I want you to prove my promises. Let it not be said of you, in this ye did not believe the Lord your God. You may have a night of sorrows. This thing is from me. I am the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I will let earthly comforters fail you, that by turning to me you may obtain everlasting consolation. Some friend may disappoint you, one to whom you open your heart. This thing is from me. I will allow this disappointment to come, that you may learn that the best friend to have is Jesus. He will hear you when you call. He will keep you lest you fall. I want you to learn to be dependent. Someone may repeat things about you that will be untrue. Leave that to me and draw closer to me. I will be thy shelter. Out of reach, of strife of tongues. For I'll bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgments as the noonday. All your plans may be upset. You may become bowed down and weary. This thing is from me. You may make your plans, then come to me to bless them. But I would have you let me plan for you, and then I would take the responsibility. For this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. You will only be an instrument, not an agent. You may long to do some great work for me, and instead you may be laid aside on a bed of pain and weakness. This thing is from me. I may not be able to get your attention in your busy days. I want you to teach you some of my deepest lessons, that they also serve who stand and wait. I want you to learn to sing. I am not eager, bold, strong. All that is past. I am ready to do at last. Some of my greatest workers are they shut off from active service, that they may learn to wield the weapon of prayer. You may be suddenly called upon to occupy a difficult, different, and responsible position. Launch out on me. I am trusting you with the possession of difficulties. And for this thing, the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. I am now placing in your hands this pot of holy oil. Make use of it freely, my beloved. Let every circumstance as it arises, every word that pains you, every interpretation that would make you impatient, interruption that would make you impatient, every revelation of your weakness, be anointed with it. Remember, interruptions are divine instructions. The sting will go as you learn to see me in all things. Therefore, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. Now these words, this thing is from me, they're found in 1 Kings, 12th chapter, verse 24. And it was a message to King Rehoboam when he assembled an army of 180,000 soldiers to put down a rebellion. When the 10 tribes revolted upon his rulership as king. But it was part of the divine plan for the nation to be divided. So the Lord intervened in the matter, and he said, this thing is from me. So statements such as this, made by our Lord to his people, should bring to us the reality that everything that concerns us is of even greater concern to the Lord, and that he is just as interested in our personal welfare as we are, and he is more qualified to know what is best for us. Now, I'd like to ask the candidates, Sister Betty and Sister Paula, to stand. I have a couple questions. Have you repented of sin to the best that you are able? And are you trusting in the merit of Christ's sacrifice for the forgiveness of your sins and the basis of your justification? Okay, have you made a full consecration of yourself with all that you possess, your best powers, your talents, your time, and your influence, to be used faithfully in his service, even unto death? Well, on the basis of these confessions, brethren, we'd like to give to you the right hand of fellowship in the name of our glorified Lord, along with a copy of this poem I just read.
Thank you, Dan. Indeed, these are sobering words, but yet words that give confidence and trust in our Heavenly Father. Brother Paul, do you want to mention what the arrangements will be for the immersion?
Well, from here we go right up to the place. It's supposed to be out, but according to the telephone conversation, we can go right
Thursday's text is 150, the four verses, and then after we close, Brother Dan will close with prayer.
Holy Father, we come before Thee at the close of this meeting. We're thankful for the privilege we've had this day to join ourselves here in this room with those of like precious faith and see the testimony of these dear ones who have given their hearts to the Lord. We thank You for this knowledge of Thy plans and purposes that Thou art preparing now as administrators of the heavenly phase of Thy kingdom and calling them out of darkness. We ask Thy blessing and guidance upon Sister Betty and Sister Paula in the days and the months and the years to come, that they may grow in grace and the knowledge of Thy plans and purposes and developing that character which can be presented in Thy sight faultless, and they may be associated with Thee in the kingdom. Be with each and every heart bowed before us and all before Thee now, and those who have taken this step, and help us to renew our own consecration vows to Thee. Be with us now, the Lord, the remainder of this day. We put ourselves in Thy care and keeping. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.